some time ago now, Max read through Exodus chapter 20, and he invited us as a group to discuss the verses that we found there. One of the things that struck me at that time was there were words in there that I'd never ever associated before that time with the Ten Commandments. And that, coupled with experiences from people's lives, some I'd heard on gospel radio and some more personally, I'd come to a position where, and as I said, during that time when Max had us discuss the Ten Commandments and the relevance for our lives today, I said that I would not teach the Ten Commandments. I'd not done so, and that's a lot to do with my personal experience. Someone fairly close to me has, for many years, placed a lot of emphasis and importance on the law and the Ten Commandments. And the results that I've seen in his life as a result of that have not been very encouraging. And for me, it is often very much a matter of emphasis of what we focus on. What I'm going to look at today, the first thing I'll have a quick look at is the overview of the covenant, which I've just taken for that some straight verses out of what Ken shared with us last week. And this is going to be very much a lot of verses, so what I'm going to ask is that we do go around the room again and read those verses. I'll direct that and speak into that as well. Now we'll move to the first one. This comes straight from, no, it's not quite, I thought it was. I need to reduce it a bit so we can see. That's better. Would someone like to read that first verse, please? And we'll start from there.
Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel."
"You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought to you myself." Would you like to continue, Heather?
"And therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the world, for all the earth is mine."
If you want to, you can. Read the next verse.
"And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These
are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." God, with that covenant, made special promises to the nation of Israel. And King can correct me if I'm wrong. Those were the three main ones that I've underlined and highlighted. Now, Marnie, would you like to read the next verse?
"Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'"
There certainly was, it wasn't a one-sided covenant. There was some things that the people of Israel had to do as well. This next section is the New Testament understanding of the law. Travis, would you like to read that first verse, please? That is correct.
Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness.
The next section I've entitled, Is the Law Good? It's a subsection of the New Testament. Sam.
If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good.
And you can read the next one.
Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good.
Six. Went too far. The next heading I have, I've entitled, Are We Under the Law? I'm putting it that way because in looking through the scriptures this time, that word under became extremely significant. And you can keep reading from that same passage.
They can so do as those who will be judged by the law for liberty. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Right. It's the one above it.
Oh. Now we know. Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before the Lord.
It's gone too far. Someone like to read the next two, please?
The sin shall not have dominion. Just as Nathan said earlier, essentially while we're in this fallen body, if we were to place ourselves under the law, we would also come under the curse that is associated with not fulfilling the law.
Tell me, who in your desire to be under the law do you not hear the law? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law.
For the priest of being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law.
The next section I've entitled, What is the Purpose of the Law? A few weeks ago, Ken was talking with Dan, and he pointed something out that often as Christians we don't realise on this very subject, and he quoted from one of these verses. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness, I'm not saying that right, unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. We're seeing, first of all, that the law came so that sin would increase. And the second thing that Paul has mentioned in that subject is, because of the law, we have a better understanding of what sin is. But as we know more of what sin is, sin finds in the law a power to make us sin more. Ken, would you like to start again, please?
Sorry?
Would you like to read the next verse?
The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law.
Now, where this says the purpose of the law, it's actually a heading in the New King James in Galatians chapter 3, where that chapter starts. That paragraph starts, sorry. Heather.
Are you all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
This next section I've given the heading or the question, The Way Out. And how well do we understand how we came out from under the law and how our lives can now meet God's standard.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ gives us a way to be free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
I actually wonder how many of us have noticed that word fulfilled. It does come up quite a lot. Kristen.
But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does.
And here where it's using the word law, it's not the Torah, the Ten Commandments, or the rules that the Pharisees followed. It's the law of liberty we know as Christians following Christ's death on the cross. Again, that word fulfill. I've got another section a bit further on that I've called the fulfillment of the law, and a number of verses under that. I've gone back too far again. The next section I'm looking at, have I gone too far again? That is confusing. Understanding God. One of the things in the material that Don has given to look at talks about the lengths that God went to when he gave the Ten Commandments to impress upon the people how important it was. Not only did he tell Moses twice to go down and tell the people that they were not to come anywhere near the mountain, they were not to touch the mountain, and there was a list of other things they had to do as well, regarding sexual things, regarding consecrating themselves and preparing themselves over a 3-day period, to emphasise the importance of both the covenant and what he was giving them. This is who recognises where this actual passage is from? I didn't put the verse up. Exodus chapter 20, the chapter on the Ten Commandments, except there's not 10 commandments. I didn't actually sit down and try and count them. I thought I might, but I think there's more like 15 actual statements. And I've heard a number of people say the very first commandment is, I am the Lord your God. And most people take it, and that's in verse 1. Most people start the Ten Commandments from verse 3. These verses are from the last half of chapter, verse 5 of chapter 20 and verse 6. And these are the words that stood out to me that I'd never heard anyone speak in association with the Ten Commandments. It does remind us that there is consequence for sin and for displeasing God, but it also reminds us that God is a God of love. Now, back to the New Testament and the heading Fulfilling the Law. I think we're up to Kevin, weren't we? Matthew 5:17. And we're beginning to see that there's a difference between obey the commandments and fulfill the entire law. And as we go through these verses, that'll become more apparent.
Well, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Well,
woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of the nip and nice and clean, and have neglected the weighty matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. There you order it done without leaving the others undone.
Life doesn't know.
In this last verse,
all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of it.
Obviously, if we do something that injures or hurts someone else, or is not something God wants us to do in our lives as we walk them with Him, then we will be brought under the power of someone, especially in the situation where we do not come to God, and often the person we have hurt, and seek that forgiveness and receive it. To finish with a summary, the law is good. Biblically, we cannot question that. We are not under the law once we've come to Christ. We are to fulfill the law by love, loving God and loving our neighbour as ourselves. And God does bring recompense for our actions. And for us as Christians, when we come to that, the judgment seat of Christ, there will be reward, and God will literally overlook at that point anything that did not meet His standard for us who are Christians. For those who are not Christians, when Christ returns or they die, the only recompense that will be there for them is what the Bible calls the white throne judgment. And those who have not relied on Christ as their salvation have an eternal recompense for their sin.
Thanks, George. Has anyone got any comments, observations, or reinforce any of the truths in there?
Actually, you know, God says in that scripture too, I wish I could find it, that we don't need people to teach us anymore. You know, sometimes we rely so much on books and all these things when we've got the greatest teacher we could ever have left on this earth for us. And I just love it how it's put in that practical sense where you almost envisage the inside of your heart having these words written by God and His standards of love. And the Holy Spirit teaches you through life and experience how to enact that out. That's really cool.
When I mentioned before about what we focus on, what I've seen in people who focus on rules and regulations and the Ten Commandments, the person I know personally has even gone to the trouble of writing a book about that thick on the Ten Commandments. Yet his life is in a complete mess. And that's what I've seen with people who focus in on rules and regulations. They tend to become very judgmental, they tend to become very proud, and they can't see it of themselves. They tend to come to a place where they think they're better than other people, whereas those who concentrate on the love, God's love for them, and returning that love to God and sharing that same love as best they can with the people around them, they tend to be the ones who end up being more humble. They tend to be the ones that continue to walk with God and don't stray from the faith.
And can I just share something with you?
Yes.
Jeremiah 31:33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will give their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more.
And that is, part of that is quoted in the New Testament.
So George, what's the point of the Ten Commandments that
for us as Christians, it still does give us an understanding of God's standard. It still does show us that without Christ, we really don't even have any access to God, that we ought to be dead pretty much from the first time we sin. We also learn, we can learn from them that without Christ, even living, we're dead to God. Because we simply don't meet his standard. And with my children, I've never taught them the Ten Commandments as commandments. They are aware of them, they know them, they read them in the Bible, they're there. We can go to places like in Acts where, I think it's chapter 15, the council was brought together of the Christians, including ones like James and Peter, because there are people, and the chapter starts out by saying there have been Jews who have gone to Gentiles and are basically telling them they have to be circumcised. But when we follow that through, the reference to what they're doing is mentioned again twice, but the focus shifts from circumcision and actually says it's not just circumcision they're teaching. Circumcision is just an example of the Torah. And that the list of things that are recommended, I think, finally by James, that we as Christians should consider is some... It's less than five things, I think. One of them is not to eat meat that's been strangled, not to have sexual promiscuity, and I'm not sure, I can't remember.
Food with idols, and sorry, study it this weekend in black.
Yep. And what they say is, why should we place a burden on the Gentiles who, when we ourselves
can't keep the law.
Thanks, Lord.